we surely don't want to get in anyone's way. We appreciate today the goodness of the Lord.
Amen.
How the Lord brought us up and out of that horrible pit.
Amen.
Out of the miry clay. Set our feet up on a rock and established our glory. The Lord has put a new song in our mouth, even praise to God.
Amen.
I'm thankful this morning, dear ones, that we're serving a God that is able to save and to keep us from all sin. I appreciate that. Like for you to look with us into the Word of God, turning to the book of 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. Like to begin reading at verse 1 down through verse 5. Desire your prayers this morning that the Lord would bless us and help us as we look into the Word of God. The apostle speaking here said, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Now, dear ones, the thought that's on our heart this morning that we would like to consider is found in the first verse of this particular writing. The apostle said, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." I'm thinking, dear ones, that we're living in the last days. I believe John made a statement along this line, "My little children, it is the last time. It is the last dispensation. It is the end time." And the apostle said that in that time, perilous times would come. We'd like to read a definition for the word peril. It said that peril means danger, risk, hazard, jeopardy, exposure of a person or property to injury, loss, or destruction from any cause whatever. Listen, dear ones, we are living in a time of exceeding great danger. I think about the time and the age in which we live. There is no safety except in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're living in a time, dear ones, when you're in the home. Maybe your door's locked. People are breaking and entering. Rob and steal and killing. You get out on the street. There is no safety. People walking down the streets, they're being shot down and killed. We're living in a time, dear ones, you go out maybe with the family just to have dinner. You enter into a restaurant, and how do you know that the individual that's sitting next to you at any time may decide to rise up and begin to kill? Listen, we're living in perilous times. We're living in a time of great danger. I'm thinking, dear ones, in the age in which we live, the political unrest, upheavals and so forth, people seeking government offices, not for any concern for the country, no concern for the nation, no concern for the people, but only for a selfish reason, exposing precious souls to danger and destruction and loss. I think about, dear ones, the time in which we live, and how communism is spreading itself abroad upon the face of the earth, and it's exposing people to injury and danger and loss. I think about, dear ones, the drug age in which we live, and how gangs and drugs are so freely spreading themselves abroad upon the face of the earth, and they're exposing people to loss and injury and to danger. But listen, dear ones, of all of these things, I think about the apostle speaking here. He says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." I'm persuaded, dear ones, that he was speaking of a danger that exceeds all of these dangers. And if this particular danger could be curbed and brought into subjection to the God of heaven, I'm persuaded that the rest of these dangers could never exercise so freely and with such power and liberty as they do. I believe, dear ones, the apostle speaking here was talking about a spiritual danger, nominal Christianity. Listen, dear ones, a nominal Christianity is the worst danger that any individual could ever enter into. Any individual could ever embrace. We're living in a time of nominal Christianity when people are taking the name of Christ, not yet not having the life. I believe Isaiah said in about the 4th chapter, maybe around that part, he let us know, "In that day 7 women shall take hold of 1 man. They will eat our own bread. We'll wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. Listen, dear ones, we're living in a time of exceeding great danger. I'm thinking about precious souls that take upon them a profession of Christianity without a possession of the life of Christ in their soul. It's a danger to that individual. And not only is it a danger to them, but it's a danger to the general public, because those that behold such a life, they begin to look upon the life of professed Christians, and they begin to accept that as being something common. This is just natural. It's normal for professed Christians to go along with certain corrupt and evil qualities abiding in their heart and in their life. And some of those individuals began to accept a nominal Christianity, exposing their eternal soul to the dangers of hellfire. Listen, dear ones, we're living in a serious time, in an exceeding dangerous age, and we need the God of heaven to look down with tender mercy upon your soul and my soul, and point us to heaven, to those things that we need to humble our hearts and accept and receive and embrace, and let the God of heaven work down in our soul, down in the innermost part of our being. Let God put those divine qualities, those divine characteristics, love and peace and joy, long-suffering, meekness, gentleness, goodness, faith, all of those divine qualities, have them operating freely in our heart and in our life, that we be able to escape the wrath and the judgments of an almighty God, and be able to enter in to the portals of heaven. Oh, dear ones, we're living in perilous times. Paul said this, know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. That would be men and women and boys and girls with the profession of Christianity, yet with these corrupt and evil qualities abiding in their hearts and in their lives, which would expose them to danger, and not only them, but to the general public and those that looked upon their life. All right, going a little bit farther here. He said, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. We're living, dear ones, in a self-loving age. We're living in a time when the affections of men are turned inward. Their affection is to themselves. When the Word of God plainly instructs us and teaches us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and with all of our mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. The Word of God plainly instructs and teaches us that the love of God is to be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Yet, dear ones, their precious souls, making a profession of Christianity, and all of their love is turned inward. They are self-lovers. Listen, this is perilous times. This is dangerous times, dear ones. All right, we'd like for someone to turn to the book of Acts, the 20th chapter for us, reading verses 28 through 30, please.
Take heed, therefore,
unto yourselves,
and to all the flock,
over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers,
to feed the church
of God, which he had purchased with his own blood.
For I know this, Paul said,
that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock.
Also of your own selves
shall men arise,
speaking perverse things,
to draw away disciples after them. Listen, dear ones, this is a time of danger.
Yes, it is.
This is a time of peril. This is a time of risk. We're living in a time and an age of false prophets, when men have no concern, no care, no love, no pity, no compassion for the souls of men and women and boys and girls, but only for a selfish reason. Listen, dear ones, Paul said, even among yourselves, when men rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves, exposing the souls of men and women and boys and girls to danger and to destruction. In a lake that burned with fire and brimstone. We're living in perilous times. All right, 2 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verses 1 through 3, please.
But there were false prophets.
Peter said there were false prophets
among the people.
Among the people.
Even as
there shall be
false teachers.
Among you.
Who privily shall bring in
damnable heresies.
Even denying the Lord
that bought them.
And bring upon themselves
swift destruction.
And many shall follow their pernicious ways.
By reason of whom
the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness
shall they with feigned words
make merchandise of you.
They have no concern for your soul. They have no love, no pity, no compassion for your soul. But they will make merchandise of you. They will use you for their own personal gain. For their own benefit. Listen, dear ones, this is a dangerous age in which we're living. We need to be watchful and careful and prayerful as we journey along the path of life. I believe the song poet said, my soul be on thy guard. 10,000 foes arise. And a host of sin oppressing hard to draw thee from the skies. Watch and fight and pray. The battle ne'er give o'er. Renew it boldly every day. And help divine and poor. We're going to have to implore the help of God. We're going to have to seek God. Lord, would you have mercy on our eternal soul as we journey along the path of life. Lest the enemy of all souls snare us and trap us in the webs of those things that he have laid out for your feet and my feet and drag us down to eternal damnation. We're living in a dangerous age, dear ones. Turning to the book of Matthew, the 23rd chapter. Would you read verses 1 through 5 for us, please? Jesus spoke to the multitude. Yes.
Saying,
the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore that they bid you observe, that observe and do. Do not after their works. They say and do not.
They bind heavy burdens.
And grievous to be borne.
And lay them on men's shoulders.
They themselves will not move them with one of their fingers.
All of their works.
They do it for to be seen of men.
And they broad their
yes.
And enlarge the borders
of their garments.
And love the
they love the uppermost rooms at the feast. Chief seats in the synagogue.
Greetings
in the market.
To
be called a man,
Rabbi.
Rabbi. Listen, dear ones, this is an exceeding dangerous age in which we live. Precious souls that are in authoritative positions, and they have no love and no concern for the souls of men, but they're dragging souls down to a devil's hell by the multitudes, dear ones. We need the Lord to help us to be alert, to be able to distinguish between truth and error, to know, dear ones, how to follow God in purity and holiness and righteousness and truth as we journey along the path of life. I think about the danger of this age. Listen, dear ones, the scripture says that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Listen, God, by way of the Holy Ghost, appeared to precious souls, and God began to deal with those souls. He enlightened and convicted and convinced them of their need of Bible salvation. But there's an unwillingness in the hearts of many to pay a Bible price to get a Bible salvation. And so they seek out an easier way. They join some religious organization. Maybe even they'll come right among the people of God. Make a profession of Christianity. Yet unwilling to measure fully to the standard of God's holy word. But I'm thinking, dear ones, not only do they expose their soul to danger and to destruction, but oftentimes those people
with quite a religious zeal. They began to deal with other souls. Parents began to influence their children and entice and allure them into those false ways, exposing the souls of those children to danger and to destruction. They began to reach out to their friends and they began to influence them and draw them in to those corrupt and evil ways. And with the zeal, they began to reach out to the world, drawing souls into those corrupt and evil ways and exposing their precious souls to eternal damnation. Paul said this, know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Oh, it's a sad thing that a soul would not have any concern. I believe, dear ones, if we could see the value of a soul, how precious, how priceless, how valuable the soul of man is. And yet when you begin to think of parents and their own children, and God have dealt with those people, and they know what God is requiring of them, yet they would take another way, and not only take another way, but persuade and influence their children to go that way. That's a sad thing, dear ones. We're living in a dangerous time. We're living in perilous times in these last and evil days. All right, the apostle, going a little bit farther here, said men would be covetous. Yet they would have a profession of Christianity. But this corrupt and evil quality would abide in their heart and in their life. If someone will turn to Exodus, the 20th chapter, we'd like for you to get verse 17 for us, please. Reading a definition for the word covetous, it said that covetous is a desire for that which is not lawful to possess. It means to be greedy, extreme desire. That a desire for that which is not lawful to possess. All right, Exodus, the 20th chapter in the 17th verse.
Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house.
Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house.
Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife.
Thy neighbor's wife.
Nor his manservant.
Nor his maidservant.
Nor his ox.
Nor his ox.
Nor his ass,
nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Thou shalt not covet. It's unlawful for you to possess that. And thou shalt not covet and reach out after that which belonged to your neighbor. Listen, dear ones, I'm persuaded that the courts of our land today are filled up to overflowing because of covetousness. Because of people reaching out to possess those things that's unlawful for them to possess. And in their cunningness and in their shrewdness, oftentimes they can go about it by means of law and actually take away the possessions of another individual. Covetousness. And many of these people are professing to be Christians, professing to be children of the Most High God. Yet that corrupt and evil quality of covetousness is abiding in their heart and in their life. The writer went on to say, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. We are living in an adulterous age, dear ones. We're living in a time when men and women, looking upon the neighbor's wife or the neighbor's husband with an unlawful desire in their heart and in their mind to get possession of that individual's companion. And they'll go about it in a way that they actually take away the companion of someone that belonged to another. Yet they are making it have a testimony that I am a child of God. I'm saved. I'm living for God. They go on for years with that testimony that I'm living for God. Yet having in their possession that which is not lawful for them to have. They have another man or another woman's companion, and yet they're testifying that I'm a child of God. I'm saved. I'm living for God. Listen, dear ones, we're living in perilous times. Other precious souls that look upon that kind of life, they began to feel that brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so can do it, and they can get to heaven. I can do it and get to heaven too. And they began to embrace those ways, exposing their soul to danger and to destruction, to the flames of hell. All right, it says greedy. I think about precious souls. There are certain things, dear ones, that are lawful for us to possess. God have given us the privilege to possess those things. But there are people with a greedy spirit. I want to possess what is lawful for me to possess, and I want a little bit more. I want to just reach out and get a little bit more. than what is actually legal and lawful for me to get a hold to. And they follow after that greedy and grasping spirit. And they reach out and they reach out and they're never satisfied. Listen, the scripture said godliness with contentment is great gain. God wants us to be satisfied and content in the ways of righteousness and true holiness. But many are constantly reaching out and reaching out and exposing their soul to danger. And before long, the grace of God has slipped out of their soul and they're lost. Just with a profession and no possession of Christianity, we're living, dear ones, in perilous time. All right, going a little bit farther here. The writer said boasters. I believe to boast means to brag. I believe, dear ones, it means to highly praise something. We're living in a time that people are boasting and bragging about their accomplishments and about different things, what they possess and so forth. But all, dear ones, listen, we need to understand. I believe the Apostle Paul mentioned in one place, he said, where is boasting? It is excluded. Listen, dear ones, we have no reason whatsoever to boast about anything. I believe the Psalm court said, I'm only an earthen vessel. The graces within are not mine, for the love and the power and glory belong to the Savior divine. We don't own a thing that we can boast about. All that we possess that's of any value and any good, it belongs to the God of heaven. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow turning. Listen, dear ones, we have nothing to boast about. I believe one of the song court said, and if now my soul doth boast, it is of the Holy Ghost, and my Jesus who so fully saveth me. Oh, that all on him would wait, for his life without the gate, as a ransom did he give for you and me. The only legal and lawful boasting is to boast in the God of heaven, to highly praise him for all that he hath done for sinful man, to lift him up and magnify him, and set him up on a pedestal, that he might be glorified in the sight of men and of angels. Oh, dear ones, listen. We're living in perilous times. Professed Christians boasting, praising themselves and praising others, that's unlawful in the sight of God. All right, going a little bit farther here. He said proud. We're living in a proud age, dear one. Pride on every hand. People are being taught it. They teach it in the schools to be proud. Proud of your country, proud of your nation, proud of your family, proud of this and proud of that. But oh, the God of heaven is pointing us to a life of humility. Humble thyself in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall. Listen to Psalm 4 said, if thou would have the dear Savior from heaven, walk by thy side from the morn till the even. There is a rule that each day you must follow. Humble thyself. Take the low place. And the God of heaven will walk along with you from earth to glory. Oh, we're living in an age of pride. Want to read some definitions for the word pride? It said inordinate self-esteem. Excessive self-esteem. I believe Paul said, let no man think of himself more highly than he ought to think. But let every man think sober, according as God hath dealt unto him the measure of faith. God don't want us thinking and esteeming ourselves more highly than we ought to. I believe in the book of Isaiah, the God of heaven, dealing with the nation of Israel, he said, thy worm, Jacob. He was dealing with the whole nation of people, and he classified them as just being a worm. I believe he let us know that a whole nation before him is as nothing, and they're less than a drop in the bucket. Oh, dear ones, how we need the God of heaven to help us to see ourselves as we are before God, that we're only dust, we're only clay, we're nothing. All that we are or hope to be is just from the mercy and blessing of the God of heaven and those things that he would accomplish in our heart and in our life. Pride, unreasonable conceit of one's own superiority, unreasonable, going beyond reason in the thoughts of my own self. unreasonable conceit of one's own superiority, manifesting itself in reserves, in airs, and evident contempt of others. The proud man, it says, has so good an opinion of himself and is satisfied that that opinion is correct that he does not care what the world think of him. We're living in that age, dear ones. We're living in a time when you can go down on some of the streets of the big cities and here you can see the bombs those men have on ragged clothes and eating out of the garbage cans and so forth. And yet pride is written all over them. They are proud. They are proud people. And they don't care what you think about them. But all the sad thing is, this enters into the religious world. This enters into professed Christians. People that have a testimony that I'm living for God. And yet pride abiding in their heart and in their life. We're living in perilous times, dear ones. All right, going a little bit farther, we'd like for someone to turn to Proverbs, the 6th chapter, reading verse 17 for us, please. Someone get Revelations 3, 14 through 17.
Proverbs 6 and 17.
Yes.
A proud look.
Would you back up one verse there, please? Read a verse above and a verse beneath it, too.
These
six things doth the Lord hate.
Yea, seven are an abomination.
Seven are an abomination unto him.
A proud look.
A proud look.
A lying tongue.
A lying tongue.
And hands that shed
innocent blood.
A heart that devises wicked imagination.
A heart that devises wicked imagination.
Feet that be swift in running to mischief.
Yes.
A false witness.
Yes.
And he that soweth
discord among brethren. We're mainly concerned, dear ones, about a proud look. Do you know that there are some precious souls that just the way they carry themselves, pride is written all over that individual. They just have a proud look about them. All pride is an abomination in the sight of the God of heaven. God is wanting us to humble our hearts.
Amen.
The scripture said that God resisted the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. We need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God in these last and evil days that God can bless our eternal soul. Revelation 3 and 14 through 17. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things, saith Amen. Faithful and true witness,
the beginning of the creation of God.
I know your works.
Thou art
neither cold nor hot.
I would thou wert cold or hot.
Now listen, dear ones, God himself made this statement.
Yes.
That I would that thou wert cold or hot.
Yes.
You know why the Lord would make such a statement? It's an extremely difficult thing to deal with a person in a lukewarm condition. And that individual have a high esteem and a high estimation for themselves. It's hard to deal with that kind of person. God said, I would that thou were cold. I would that you would just turn loose your profession and then let me deal with your heart and help you to see your need. Or I would that you would get down to business and get a genuine experience of Bible salvation and be on fire for God. That way I could deal with you and help you and bless you. Let's go a little bit farther.
Because thou art
lukewarm,
neither cold nor hot,
I will spew thee out of my mouth.
Thou sayest,
this is their estimation of themselves.
I am rich.
Thou sayest, I am rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing.
Knowest
not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind
and
naked?
I counsel
thee
to buy
gold tried in the fire,
that thou mayest
be clothed,
that thou mayest
be rich,
white raiment,
that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear,
and anoint thine eyes with thyself,
yes,
that thou mayest see.
Now we mentioned, I believe that's enough, thank you, that pride is inordinate self-esteem. Considering myself to be more than what I am. This is the outlook that these precious souls had concerning themselves. They saw themselves in one light, but God viewed them in another. Oh, dear ones, listen. We need to let the Lord turn the searchlight in our heart and reveal ourselves to ourselves. Help us to see ourselves as God Himself sees us, that we might be able to have the favor and approval and blessings of God to rest upon our soul as we journey along the way. All right, he says here, blasphemers. I'd like to read a definition for the word blasphemer. It says to speak evil of sacred and holy things. Speak evil. We're living in a time, dear ones, when you begin to try to reason with professed Christians about holy living, about living a life that's free from sin, a pure and holy and undefiled life. And do you know that there are many professed Christians that will oppose holiness? They'll stand against holiness. They'll speak evil of a holy life. People begin to say it's impossible. You cannot live holy. You cannot live a life free from sin. You're going to sin more or less every day by word, by deed, by thought, by action. But oh, I'm thankful, dear ones, that the God of heaven have purchased for us a salvation that would keep us from the powers of sin and evil, where we can live a consistent, righteous, and holy life every day as we journey through this dark and sinful world. I believe in Luke, the first chapter, verses 73 through 75, he said the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we being delivered out of the hands of our enemies, might serve the Lord without fear, in holiness and in righteousness before him, all the days of our life. Oh, I'm thankful, dear ones, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. We're living in a superior dispensation. We're not under the old Mosaic law. We don't have to go back year in and year out and offer up a sacrifice for our sins. The Apostle Paul said that the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. Oh, dear ones, we are privileged today to live a holy life. The scripture says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I believe the psalmist said, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Oh, we have that privilege today to live a righteous and a holy and an upright life as we journey through this dark and sinful world. You began to reason with precious souls about divine physical healing, that the God of heaven is able to divinely heal these bodies that He have made. Do you know, dear ones, that professed Christians will oppose you on that line of doctrine? Oh, they begin to say God made the doctors. Listen, dear ones, God did not make any doctor. God made man. And the scripture says He made man upright. But man has sought out many inventions. Oh, listen, there's a wisdom from above, and there's a wisdom from beneath. That wisdom from above is first pure and then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated. Oh, but the wisdom from beneath is sensual and earthly and devilish. Listen, dear ones, God made man upright, and man has sought out many inventions. God is a jealous God, and He will not give His glory to another. Listen, dear one, the scripture let us know, I believe in the book of Jeremiah, cursed is the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, but blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and in whose hope the Lord is. Oh, you begin to reason with souls. They say Luke was a physician. True enough, Luke was. False apostle Paul speaking of him, mentioned Luke the physician. But listen, dear ones, there's not one place in the scripture that we can ever find that when Luke turned his heart to God, that he went about doctoring on anybody, giving out any medical assistance. But Luke wrote some of the books of the Bible. In every book that Luke wrote, he was exalting the healing, the divine healing of the God of heaven. He was lifting God up. He was pointing men and women and boys and girls to the God of heaven. We don't see in any place
where Luke sought to draw any attention to himself. Oh, dear ones, listen. We need God to have mercy upon us and help us in these last and evil days to hold a standard of righteousness and true holiness that we can exalt and glorify God. That men and women and boys and girls that are looking upon your life and my life will have a righteous and a holy standard to come to, dear ones. Oh, may the Lord help us. We think about sanctification. When you begin to reason with many professed Christians of a second definite work of grace wrought in the hearts and life of a justified believer by the power of God. You began to talk about the Holy Ghost condescending into your heart and into your life, purifying and purging that heart from every stain, from that carnal nature, from the Adamic nature, from the sin principle, from the root of sin, from the inherited sin, whatever you want to term it as, the Holy Ghost burning it out and purifying that heart. I believe the Scripture says that He purified their hearts by faith. Listen, when you begin to talk about a sanctified life that will perfect the fruit of holiness in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls, you'll find professed Christians that will oppose it. They'll stand against it. They'll speak evil of it. We're living in perilous times, dear ones. We're living in an age of exceeding great danger, and we need the God of heaven to have mercy upon our souls as we journey along the path of life. When you begin to reason with precious souls about modesty of dress, that the saints of God are to dress modest, all with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with gold and pearl and costly array, but they are to dress as women professing godliness. Not only are the women to dress modest, but so are the brethren to dress modest. Listen, dear ones, when you begin to reason with precious souls along these lines, do you know that people will oppose you? Yeah. Professed Christians will speak of that and cast it down as being evil. But oh, we need the Lord to help us. I believe the prophet Isaiah said, go through the gate. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones and lift up a standard for the people. We are responsible, dear ones, to lift up a righteous and a holy standard for precious souls to come to, that they might be able to enjoy the blessings of God as they journey along the path of life. And when this short and fleeting life is over, they can enter into the realms of the blessed. We have a grave responsibility in these last and evil days to lift God up. I believe the Scripture says, if I be lifted up, then I'll draw all men unto me. If we lift Christ up in our hearts and in our lives, the Lord will do His job of drawing precious souls to Himself, redeeming, delivering, liberating, setting them free from the bondage and the consequence of sin. All right, going a little bit farther. He said, disobedient to parents. I believe, dear ones, we live in about one of the most disobedient ages that ever existed. We're living in a time when little children, child can hardly walk, yet there's a streak of rebellion and disobedience in those children. You began to counsel them, you began to chasten them, you began to work with that child, and there's a spirit of disobedience in that child and rebellion, and you've got to work and work and pray and pray and work with that child to get that child rid of that thing. Listen, disobedient to parents. Children grow up with that disobedience in their heart and in their life. And they come to a place that they make a profession of Christianity, yet with disobedience on hand. Not subject to their parents. Dear ones, listen. This is perilous times. This is a dangerous age in which we live. We need God to have mercy upon us and help us. He said, unthankful. We're living in an unthankful age. Do you know that somehow people feel that everybody owed them something? If you do something for me, you should have done it. You owed it to me. And they're unthankful. They're unthankful to God. I think about, dear ones, when Jesus healed the 10 lepers. And the Scripture says only one turned back to give Him thanks. Jesus wanted to know, where are the 9? Were there not 10 lepers healed? Then where are the 9? There were 9 of them that were unthankful. Somehow, no doubt, they felt that Christ owed them that. He's only doing for me what He should have done. But, do you know, dear ones, that God doesn't owe us anything. We're the ones that's indebted. We're the ones that owe God. And we need to realize that. May the Lord have mercy upon us. All right? Unholy. Oh, we live in an unholy world. Unholy age. Men and women and boys and girls with a profession of Christianity, yet without the grace of holiness and righteousness working in their hearts and in their lives. All right, he says, without natural affection. Without natural affection. Oh, we're living in a sad time, dear ones, where people have no natural affection. I think about parents. Precious souls giving birth to little children, and there's no real love for that child. Maybe some of them, they have abortions and things of that nature. That's an abomination in the sight of God. That's a sad and a corrupt and an evil thing, dear ones. But not only is that sad, but some of them go ahead and rear those precious children. And after they brought them up, they desert that child and leave that child to go his own way. Parents, father, and mother forsake that child. That child have not the love that they need to help them in this dark and sinful world. And that child come up in a sad and a sorrowful condition, with the enemy of their soul having an advantage of that child. Whereas if they had had just natural affection, maybe if they were not even saved, yet would have had natural affection and shown love and concern and care for that child would have had a better opportunity of getting in contact with God and making it through this dark and sinful world. Oh, unnatural, without natural affection. I'm thinking, dear ones, that God, when He created man, when He made Adam, the Lord saw that it was not good for man to be alone. And He made him an helpmeet. He did not make another man, but He made a woman to be a helpmeet for Adam. We're living in a time when people are embracing unnatural affections. Men loving men. Women loving women. Homosexuality, lesbianism. All of these things entering in. And some of these people make a profession of Christianity. Oh, do you know, dear ones, that this is a dangerous age in which we live? Oh, I think of how we need, and the saints teach their children to go out to seek the Lord. If you want a companion, seek God and let God give you a companion. It's a dangerous thing to go out in the world and get a companion in these last few days. Oh, dear ones, we don't know what we're getting when we go out in the world and get a companion. We need God to direct us and guide us and help us as we journey along the path of life. All right. The writer says here, truce breakers. People making agreements. Making covenants. And so lightly esteeming those covenants. I think about, dear ones, the marriage agreement. The marriage vows. Until death do us part. Precious souls enter into that agreement. And within 2 or 3 months, they're separated. They're gone their different ways. What a sad condition it is today in the world that we live in. People make agreements, contracts in the business world, and they so lightly esteem that contract. They vow to do a certain thing, and then they so easily break that truce and break that agreement and break that contract and go on their way. But oh, dear ones, we need to be careful. I believe the scripture asks, who shall abide in my holy hill? Who's going to dwell in the holy hill of the Lord? He let us know there in one place that he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. We need to be careful, dear ones, about the agreements that we make. And we need to make those agreements with an intent to keep them up. Because God will be glorified and honored as we journey along the way. Sometimes we may have to do a little suffering because of the covenant that I made. But Lord, I want you to be exalted and glorified. And I'm going to stick to this covenant that I made. All right, going a little bit farther here. He said, false accusers. Do you know, dear ones, that there are people with a profession of Christianity, that it's a light thing for them to falsely accuse their brother? It's just a light thing for them to say something that's not true about their brother or about their sister. But how we need the Lord to help us to be honest in all of our speaking and all of our doing. False accusers, incontinent. I'd like to read a definition for the word incontinent. It said, not restraining the passions or appetites, particularly the sexual appetites. Indulging lust without restraint, unchaste. Do you know that we're living in a time
that many people are professing Christianity, yet fornication is nothing to them to go out and indulge in something like that, and yet profess to be a child of the Most High God. Oh, dear ones, we need the Lord to help us up. We need the Lord to help us up. We need the saints to bear with us. I know some of these things, when we begin to talk about some things of this nature, some people begin to kind of shrink and draw up a little bit. But I want you to know that the devil is bold in his doings. And the devil will take our young people and our children and so forth. And he's not going to sugarcoat that thing. He's not going to just kind of make it seem nice. He's going to just openly tell them those things that are corrupt and evil. And we as the saints of God need enough Holy Ghost boldness to name out some of these things and make them open and plain that these things are sinful and corrupt and wicked and abomination in the sight of the God of heaven. And we need the Lord to help us, dear ones. Fornication, unlawful sexual desires committed between unmarried persons. Listen, dear ones, it's an abomination in the sight of God. God forbid that souls should enter into that thing. Listen, God have ordained a space of time for those kind of things. Marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. We need the Lord to help us, dear ones. Get a genuine experience of Bible salvation. The Lord can sanctify your nature and keep you clean and pure in His sight until the lawful time that He would see fit to permit those things to take place. May the Lord have mercy on us and help us. We need God to have mercy. Incontinent, not restraining the passions or appetites, particularly the sexual appetites, indulging lust without restraint, unchaste. If someone will get Revelation, the second chapter, we'd like for you to read verses 12 through 15 for us, please. Where you dwell?
Even where Satan's seat is.
Even where Satan's seat is.
And thou holdest fast my name.
Yes.
And hast not denied my faith.
Haven't denied my faith.
Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr.
Yes.
Who was slain among you.
Where Satan dwelt.
But I have a few things against you.
The Lord said, I have a few things against you.
Because thou hast there.
You have there.
Them that hold
the doctrine of the Nicolaitans.
Who taught Balaam to cast
of Balaam, who taught
the children of Israel.
Would you read that again for me, please?
But I have a few things against thee.
Yes.
Because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam.
The doctrine of Balaam.
Who taught Balaam.
Taught Balaam to cast a stumbling block.
Before
the children of Israel.
And to eat things
sacrificed unto idols.
And
to commit fornication. I believe that's good. Thank you. I'm thinking, dear ones, here that Balaam had sought time and again to curse Israel, the people of God. And he had sought unto Balaam, a false prophet, for him to curse God's people. But on every occasion that he sought to curse Israel, the hand of God was extended for a blessing to those people. But it come a time, dear ones, when Balaam gave some counsel to Balaam of how he could undermine those people and how he could get God's favor and approval to lift from those people and he could get an advantage of them. He instructed Balaam to set the young women out before the men of Israel and let them allure them and entice them in to serve their gods and to commit fornication, and you'll get control of those people. And this is the very thing that Balaam did. And oh, it caused the fierce anger and the wrath of God to fall upon Israel. And many of them perished in one day because of their acts of fornication and their corrupt and evil doings. Listen, dear ones, we're living in perilous times. An age of great danger. There are precious souls today that's following the same path that Israel followed when they actually went out after those strange women. May the Lord help us. All right, going a little bit farther here. He says fierce. Fierce. Definition for the word fierce says behemoth. Easily enraged. Violent. Do you know, dear ones, there are people with a profession of Christianity that you have to be very, very careful how you deal with those people? You have to be careful what you say to them because those precious souls are easily enraged. They are violent people. And it doesn't take much to set them off. We have to be careful how we deal with them. All right. If someone will turn to Luke, the 23rd chapter, would you read verses 8 through 10 for us, please?
And he sent Peter and John, saying,
yes.
Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat.
Yes.
And they said unto him,
they said unto him,
God, that we prepare.
Is that Luke 23 and 8 through 10? When Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad. Yes, of a long season. Heard many things of him.
Hoped to have seen
some miracle done by him.
And he questioned with him in many words.
Yes.
But he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood.
They stood.
And vehemently
accused the Lord. The chief priests and the scribes, these were religious people. They stood and vehemently accused the Lord. Listen, dear ones, that spirit is not dead. It's still alive today. And many precious souls that have a profession of Christianity have it working in their heart and in their life to their own hurt and to their own destruction. All right, the writer went on to say here, despisers of those that are good. We'd like for you to turn, I believe, to the book of St. John, the 3rd chapter, and read about the 19th verse for us, please. Despisers of those that are good. You know, it seems. Yes, go right ahead. This is the condemnation.
That light is coming to the world.
And men love darkness rather than light
because
their deeds are evil. Do you know, dear ones, it's a sad thing. It seemed like people would love for people to live right. But do you know that if you live a righteous and a holy life, that there are professed Christians that will despise you for it? That will hate you for it. And there is a reason why they will hate you. Because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And listen, the light make manifest. Anytime we live that righteous and holy life, that life that God's smile of approval can rest upon, it's going to make some things open and manifest. And those precious souls do not want to be condemned. Thereby they will despise you. They will hate you for living a righteous and a holy life. Oh, it's a sad time that we live in. It's a dangerous age in which we live. All right, going a little bit farther, despisers of those that are good, traitors. Traitors. Like for you turn to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verses 25 and 26. I believe a traitor is someone that will betray the confidence of another. You put your confidence in that individual, and they'll betray that confidence. They will not stand true. All right, 2 Corinthians 11, 25 and 26. Yes? Paul said, thrice was I beaten with rods.
Once was I stoned.
I suffered shipwreck.
A night and a day have I been in the deep.
Yes.
In journeyings often. In perils of waters. Perils of robbers. Perils of by my own countrymen.
Perils by my countrymen.
In perils by the heathen. Perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea.
Yes.
In perils among false brethren.
It would be a blessing, dear ones, if every precious soul that testified to being a saint of God was truly a saint of God. But sad to say, there are false brethren sometime among the people of God. And he mentioned here that he was in peril. He was in danger among those people. They were looking out and seeking, spying out the liberty of the people of God to bring them into bondage, Paul said. Did you know, dear one, that there are precious souls that's ever seeking and searching for a way to cast down the truth of God and bring our souls into a state of bondage, that we not have the precious liberties of God as the Lord have bestowed them upon us. False brethren in peril among those people. Galatians 2 and 1 through 4 in connection with that, please.
14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem.
Yes. Go right ahead. Yes.
And took Titus with me also. Went up by revelation. Communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles.
Yes.
But privately to them that were of reputation.
Lest I should run or have run in vain.
But neither Titus,
yes,
who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised.
Yes.
And that because the false brethren unawares brought in.
Came in privately to spy out our liberty,
which we
have in Christ Jesus,
that
they might bring us into bondage. Paul was in a dangerous place here. A time of risk. A time of peril. All right, going a little bit farther, if you'll bear with us, we'll be through in just a little bit here. He said heady. The word heady, one definition is ungovernable. Ungovernable. People that will not submit to authority. You cannot deal with those precious souls. Yet they make a profession of Christianity. Oh, we're living in that time, dear ones. You begin to try to reason and deal with precious souls. But that individual is ungovernable. They will not submit. They will not acknowledge authority. They will not accept and receive counsel and instruction and admonition. But they go on their way. Yeah. But they make a profession of Christianity. All right? High-minded. We're living in an age of high-mindedness.
Yes.
And we need, dear ones, to condescend to men of low estate. We need to bring our minds down to where the God of heaven can deal with us and help us as we journey along the path of life. He said, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I'm thinking of the age that we live in on Sundays, driving down the road somewhere, and you can see men out on the golf course, out on the tennis courts, out on the baseball fields. Maybe they're at the ballparks at some big ball game. Maybe there's a special something coming on television and they're at home watching TV instead of being in the service of the Lord. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Those things that would bring satisfaction and delight to the fleshly natural man, they love those things above. A love for the God of heaven. The one that has done so much for us. The one that gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but should have everlasting life. The one that have come to us time and time again. And made an appeal to our soul. Pleading with us and wooing us and drawing us. That he could spare us the awful destruction that we're headed for. Yet men and women and boys and girls are lovers of pleasure. More than lovers of God. Paul said, this know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own self. And he named a list of corrupt qualities that people would have in their hearts and in their lives. Dear ones, if there's anyone here today that may have some of these qualities in your heart and in your life, the Lord Jesus is standing with outstretched arms, saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If we'll only humble our hearts, the Lord is waiting to bless our soul and to take out those evil qualities and in their place, dear ones, to put those divine characteristics and qualities of God in our heart and in our life that we might live a successful Christian life as we journey along the way.